So I was raised going to church. I went to church every Sunday until I left home to go to college. And it wasn't just a weekly worship service, but there was also youth group and Bible study. And when I was very small, there were actually two services on every Sunday, one in the morning and one in the evening. So growing up, life in many ways centered around the church. But I probably could not have told you why I went to church. It's just what my parents told me to do. And then beginning with college, I went through a long period where I didn't attend church anymore. It didn't seem relevant. There were too many unanswered questions, things I was told that I should believe just because we were supposed to believe them, even if they didn't seem to make much sense. So after many years, though, I went back to church as a way to meet new people. And that was great, but without intending it, I also met God again. Because I found a church, which happens to be this church, that didn't tell me and require me to believe certain things, that respected the questions that couldn't be answered. And I've continued to be a part of the church, both for community, but also to grow and learn as a spiritual being, seeking God as well as my authentic self. Which, by the way, this journey is a journey. It's not something we ever finish doing. It's a lifelong effort. And church has meant, as you can see, many different things to me at different times in my life. I expect that why we go to church is different for different people as well. For some, it's what their parents taught them to do, as my parents taught me. Some seek community. Some are looking to heal from trauma. Some want to find a sense of meaning in life. Some seek to know themselves better or to know God better. And the person who questions Jesus in today's gospel reading is also seeking. They ask Jesus, "What must I do to find eternal life?" They're asking, "How can they grow closer to God?" At least that's how I interpret that phrase, eternal life. For me, it doesn't mean going to heaven after we die, but it means being completely in union with the divine presence, in harmony with God's desires for us. And so eternal life is something that's available to us right now here on this earth. What does eternal life, this oneness with God, look like, though? I think it looks like having rich, meaningful relationships with other people and with the natural world, with creation. I think it is healing and wholeness, knowing and becoming our authentic selves, the beings of love that God created us to be. It's having a sense of purpose in life. It's knowing God, being always aware of our connection to the divine presence. It's finding all those things that we might come to church to seek. But it goes beyond just our personal seeking as well. When Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, talks of a life in Christ, he too is talking about eternal life. And Paul makes clear that this life is not just about an internal spiritual journey. It's also about the world around us. As Paul says, a life in Christ means valuing and respecting others, worrying about their interests even before our own. And this is indeed the kind of life that Jesus led. Although he spent time in prayer alone with God and also took time to enjoy life, his first priority was to live the life God called him to. By teaching and healing others, by working for a more just and peaceful world. He lived his life in service to God and in service to those who were in need, the poor and the oppressed. And that is eternal life, I think, living in harmony with God's desires, finding all those things that we seek. This is the life that Jesus invites his visitor into. And it's also a life of service to others. If we connect that to the greater church, a church community that is vibrant and full of vitality will also be a community of service. Service to its neighbors and to God's creation. A community that will act as God's voice and hands, working to make the world a more just and peaceful place. This is about more than just trying to do the right things, although that is perhaps where it begins. Eternal life is really a journey and not an end goal. There is more than one step. When the person asks Jesus about eternal life, Jesus tells them, keep God's commandments. And the person responds by saying, well, I'm already doing that. They're doing the best they can to be a good person, to respect others, to not cause anyone harm. But they have the sense still that there is something more. And so they are still seeking. And then Jesus gives them the next step that they need to take. Go and sell all of your possessions, he says. Give the proceeds to the poor and follow me. In other words, give up your attachments to wealth and power. Let it all go and put God first, serving those who are in need. Jesus turns the values of the world upside down. Human culture tells us that power and wealth is where it's at, that those things are the measure of success, where we're going to find happiness and security. But Jesus tells us to forget all of that. Eternal life is living in unity with God. God is where we'll find happiness and security. Serving others, perhaps, is our measure of success. And this is not an easy teaching. One commentator notes that the Gospel of Mark is relentless in proving over and over the impossibility of faith, because it makes us question, is it actually possible to have so much trust in God that we give up every bit of wealth that we have? And I will freely admit that although I'm always trying to trust God more and more, I don't think I have that much faith that I'm going to go out and sell all of my possessions. And I'm not telling you to go out and sell all of your possessions either. But the Gospel of Mark still tells us that is what Jesus said is the next step to eternal life. And of course, we can try to manage what Jesus says by rationalizing why it might not apply to us, you know, by saying things like, well, Jesus' instruction was for that particular person. It doesn't necessarily apply to me. And maybe that's true. And maybe it isn't. What we do know is that that person who was questioning Jesus wasn't able to put that much faith in God either. We're told they owned a lot of property, and when Jesus told them to sell it all, they just turned and walked away, crestfallen because it felt like the door to eternal life had been slammed in their face. Even Jesus' close disciples were disturbed by what Jesus was saying, and they asked, well, then who can be saved? Who can possibly do what you're telling us to do? And Jesus basically tells them they can't. At least they can't do it by themselves. They have to trust God. And that's the whole point of what Jesus is telling the rich person. If they want eternal life, they have to put God first. They have to get their priorities right and trust God. And if we realize that this question of eternal life, of unity with God's desires, if we realize that it's a journey, then we also realize that the door is not slammed. It isn't closed. It's always open. It's not impossible to walk this path. Now, there is no formula, no magic words or deeds, but it is something we have to keep working toward. We put our trust in God and keep moving forward on God's way of love. And as we journey, we'll find we can put more and more trust in God. We will get better at it. We'll keep moving closer to that divine presence, closer to eternal life, to union with the holy. closer to God's kingdom of peace and justice, closer to a life of service. And it begins by doing what we can do right now, by striving to put God first however we can. For example, although we don't talk about it a lot, giving is both a spiritual practice and an act of service. And if we think about giving as in the offering in our church services, we might start out giving $5 a week or something. And then we realized, yeah, I can afford that. Maybe I can stretch a little bit more. And we might decide to give $10 a week. And our trust in God that giving more isn't going to break us, that trust increases. And we might move up to 5% of our income, and then maybe 10%, which is actually the traditional tithe to God. But I know I didn't start out giving 10% of my income when I started giving to the church. I had to build my trust in God first. Baby steps first. And as we take more and more steps, what previously becomes unthinkable suddenly becomes possible. So maybe we don't go out and sell all of our possessions. But what Jesus is saying still contains important lessons for us. To put God first. How do we do that? How can we put just a little bit more trust in God? One thing that can help is to work on letting go of what holds us back. What holds us back from following God more fully. For the person in the gospel reading, their wealth was keeping them from truly putting their trust in God. And things, as we hold on to them, can weigh us down. A psychology professor was in class teaching their students, and she picked up a glass of water and held it. And the professor asked the students, "Well, how heavy is this glass I'm holding?" And the students shouted out answers ranging from maybe 8 ounces to a pound, even a couple of pounds. And the professor replied, "Well, from my perspective, the absolute weight of this glass doesn't matter. It all depends on how long I hold it. If I hold it a minute or two, it's fairly light. If I hold it for an hour, its weight might make my arm ache a little. If I hold it for a day straight, my arm is going to likely cramp up and feel numb and paralyzed, forcing me to drop the glass to the floor. In each case, the weight of the glass doesn't change, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it feels to me." And as the class shook their heads in agreement, she continued, "Your stress and your worries in life are very much like this glass of water. Think about them for a while and nothing happens. Think about them a bit longer and you begin to ache a little. Think about them all day and you're going to feel completely numb and paralyzed, incapable of doing anything else until you drop them." So what is it that we need to let go of? What holds us back from putting our trust in God? What is weighing us down, paralyzing us? Maybe it's the expectation of others. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's fear. This is a question we can really only answer for ourselves with the help of God. But Jesus says that when we can let go and put God first, the reward is eternal life, that unity with the divine. And I'll also note that letting go doesn't mean rejecting. Right in the scripture, Jesus talks about the one who leaves home, who kind of leaves their family behind. But we don't have to cut off our family if that is what is holding us back. I think what we have to do in that case, as an example, is to let go of our submission to their expectations. Family systems theory might call that differentiation or individuation, becoming your own person. We can still love and be in relationship with family, But we also have to become our own true, authentic self rather than living according to what someone else wants. We have to let go and put God first. Paul calls putting God first adopting the attitude of Jesus, the attitude of service to others. And again, that is what eternal life looks like. And it's what vibrant church, a community of Jesus followers, looks like. Letting go of competition and conceit, putting God first, embracing humility, honoring the unique value of every person. Jesus invited the rich person to take on this attitude of service, and at least initially, they couldn't do it. But we don't really have the ending of that story. We don't know what happens to that person. They walked away in the moment, but did they really give up on God? I like to think that they didn't. That maybe over time they learned to put more and more of their trust in God. And that is what we are invited to do. To let go of what holds us back and turn to God, putting God first as we walk on that path of God's love. One step at a time. Walking in faith, walking in service to God and to each other. Building a church of service, the kingdom of God. May it be so. Amen.